Well, as you can tell, I'm not a sheep farmer. I know very little about sheep and how they are to be handled. In fact, my only contact with sheep is looking at them in the zoo or out in the pasture or a wool sweater. But I told the sheep are not the brightest bulbs in the pack, and they need a lot of care. So unlike bulls who have horns and lions who have claws, sheep are quite defenseless. They need a protector. They need a shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd. Now, our Lord was a carpenter. He was not a shepherd in the sense of minding the woolly beasts. But in Israel, sheep farming was very common, so that even a layman would have some idea of what was involved in taking care of the sheep. So in John 10, Jesus likens his own ministry to sheep culture. Only in our Lord's case, it is the shepherding of people, obviously, which, come to think of it, people do act very much like sheep. That includes myself, and we need good leadership. I'm only looking tonight at the verses John 10, 1 and 6, the first paragraph, but Jesus outlines the qualifications, if you like, and the duties of a shepherd. He says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I tell you. So this is something he underlines. This is something of great importance. I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs up another way, is a thief and a robber. And obviously, if you're climbing up another way, then the sheep do not belong to you, and you're there for wrong purposes. Now, I want you to note, first of all, often in the Old Testament, kings and leaders were often likened to as shepherds. There's a promise of God, for example, that he would send a special shepherd with a capital S to shepherd his people Israel. So you could read, for example, in Ezekiel 34:22 and following, and Ezekiel the prophet prophesies, I will save my flock. They will no longer be prey. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, have spoken. So perhaps this was very much what Jesus had in mind when he spoke this parable. I am the good shepherd. I am the one that prophet Ezekiel and the other prophets were forecasting. And you notice that God would send David, that is, one like David, of whom David was a type of what it meant to be a good shepherd. And of course, Jesus would sit on David's throne, and he would reign, until he had put all his enemies under his feet and our enemies as well. And he would fulfill the promise that was given to David, that David would have a son that would sit on the throne forever. So we want to look a little bit at the landscape, if you like, of the parable. The first item is the sheep pen. Truly, I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door. A sheep pen is exactly what it says. It is a guarded place where sheep could be held safely in the absence of the shepherd himself. The shepherd could rest securely, leaving his sheep were largely safe, in a place largely safe from predators and, of course, thieves. And what you need to know is that the sheepfold, there would be different flocks under the leadership of different shepherds. At night, the flocks would rest together, watched by a single shepherd, And as they rested together, their masters would go into the village and they would sleep in their village homes. Now we read also that there was a gate. The gate obviously would do what gates are supposed to do, and that is keep unwanted guests out and precious cargo in. Now sometimes the gate would be the porter who would lay across the open gap in the wall and would be instantly awake if someone passed over in or out. And sometimes, of course, I assume that there would be a regular gate that opened and closed. Now you notice in verse 2, we have the shepherd. The shepherd is the one who enters the gate and is permitted to do so because it is the legitimate owner. He is the legitimate owner of the sheep. Others who were not legitimate owners were barred, and to get at the sheep had to find another way in, like a thief and a robber. For this reason, they were interlopers, illegitimate, illegal. They came not to do good, but they came to do harm to the sheep, to destroy. And finally, in the parable, is the gatekeeper, who recognized the legitimate owners and permits entrance to the sheep. So we read in verse 3, for example, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to the voice, his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And that's interesting in itself, isn't it? Because the sheep hear the voice of their protector, their provider. They hear the voice of their master. Strangers, they will not follow because they do not recognize the interloper's voice. The only voice they heed is the voice of the shepherd. When they were little lambs, that was the voice that they learned, and that was the voice that they kept for the rest of their lives. In fact, we see that not only would they not follow the voice of a stranger, but Jesus says they would flee away. They would run away. They would know that it was dangerous. Now, so far, we've had it fairly easy, and you could have done all that for yourself. But now things get a little harder, don't they? For example, if Jesus is not writing a manual on how to husband sheep, what does it all mean? Who are the sheep? Who's the gatekeeper? What is the sheepfold in this instance? Who is the shepherd? And finally, who are the thieves and robbers who come to steal and destroy? Well, first of all, what is the identity of the sheepfold? It cannot be heaven, because thieves cannot break in there. Nor can it be the church, because Jesus does not lead his sheep in and out, or he does not lead his sheep out of the church. I believe that in the first instance, the sheepfold is Israel. Those who were under the old covenant, the sheep pen had been in existence for a long time, stretching back to Abraham. It is consisted of those who had been circumcised in the flesh, the children of Abraham. And they were a mixed multitude, as we know. Some were circumcised in the flesh only. Others were circumcised in heart and in the flesh. Paul reminds us of that in Romans 9 and 8. That is, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but children of the promise are considered to be his offspring. I believe and understand the parable. We must first understand that this fold is Israel. The good shepherd has come to lead his rightful sheep out of the fold, apart from the old covenant. So then, who are the thieves and the robbers? Well, the thieves and the robbers are those who claim to be the shepherds of the flock. But they had climbed in another way. They had not been recognized by the porter. They had not gone through the legitimate gate, if you like. And when they spoke, the sheep did not listen to their voice. They are Israel's so-called shepherds, the spiritual and religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the lawyers and the scribes, the barking dogs who prevented others from coming and entered not themselves into the kingdom. They claimed to be Israel's spiritual leaders, the guardians of the flock, the keepers of the gate, but of whom Jesus said, "Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over, and they walk over it without knowing it." The idea there behind Jesus' woe to the Pharisees and Sadducees is that in Israel you would mark the grave, because if you passed over an unmarked grave, you would be thought unclean. They were marked so you could avoid the graves and not be unclean. But he says you are like those who have gone over the unmarked graves without knowing it. Snakes, he called them. Vipers. Guides, but Jesus says, guides, blind guides, leading the blind. So Jesus warned about false teachers, false prophets, false Christ. They came not to better the flock, but they came to fleece the flock. They were thieves and robbers who robbed men of salvation and robbed men of the opportunity to enter through the gate. They had climbed in another way. Now you will notice in your Bibles that chapter 10 follows chapter 9, which is a brilliant observation. Only kidding. But what happened in chapter 9? One of the problems with our Bible sometimes is the chapters and verses are not inspired. And so when we read, we finish chapter 9 and we kind of close our minds to that. And okay, now we're in chapter 10. But chapter 9 is connected to chapter 10 for a very specific reason. It begins with Jesus passing by. And as our Lord passes by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, it'd be pretty hard, I think, for this man to sin because he was already born blind. But Jesus said, and by the way, the disciples are very wrong here to try and pinpoint problems that come into someone's life to some sin in their life and judgment. In time, they would know better the grace of God. But it was as Jesus said, "Neither, rather, this came about so that God's work might be seen in him, displayed in him." The reason he is blind is because God has a specific reason, specific purpose, that the glory of God might be revealed in this blind man. We know that our Lord went and he spit on the ground and he made a poultice of mud and he put it on the man's eyes, and then he commanded the man to cleanse his eyes by washing in the pool of Siloam. And trusting Jesus, he did what he was commanded, he did what he was told, and he came back seeing. So Jesus, in this remarkable miracle, opened the eyes of the blind. And you notice that at the end of chapter 10, there's an argument as to whether Jesus is demon-possessed or whether he is sent from God. And the last verse is in chapter 10, is they said no one has ever opened the eyes of the blind. Or can a demon, I'm sorry, in verse 21, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So now he comes back seeing. What happens? The miracle took place on the Sabbath day. And, oh my, the so-called shepherds of the flock were incensed. Working on the Sabbath. Defiling the Sabbath, breaking the fourth command, rather than ringing the bells, if they had bells, and spreading the glad tidings, they question the parents, they question the man, and they want to know, is this the man that was born blind? And they're told again and again by the man himself, he had been born blind, and now he sees because Jesus had opened his eyes. Now, of course, he doesn't know Jesus yet. He will meet Jesus a little later on. But what do they do with this man who confesses that he was born blind, but now he sees? Why, he's an apostate. He's under God's wrath. You dare come and try and teach us religious leaders, we shepherds of the flock. You're telling us that this man opened your eyes while he did it on the Sabbath day? And what do they do with the blind man? They throw him out, no longer blind, of course, out of the temple. They excommunicate him. That's what's happening here. And, of course, for the Jew to be excommunicated from all of the things that they were used to in their lives, it was a more than a difficult thing. And Jesus found later the outcast, and he blessed them, and he said, I came into this world for judgment in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will be blind. And the Pharisees, overhearing these words, asked if he was accusing them of being blind. And Jesus replied, if you were blind, you wouldn't have sinned. You say you see, your sins remain. Now, I've gone through the story just a little bit, but do you see the connection between chapter 10, not chapter 9 and chapter 10? The religious leaders in Israel saw themselves as guardians of the flock. Shepherds, gatekeepers, they had power to excommunicate. They had power to cast the blind man now seeing out of the fellowship of Judaism. But they were not shepherds of the flock. They were thieves. They were robbers. And they had entered into the sheepfold, not by the way of salvation, but by the way of race, right, and ritual. Not via the new birth. Not by conversion, circumcision of the heart. But the blind man now seeing, they thrust him out, trusting in their race, religion, rituals, and works, the do's and the don'ts, the circumcision. And they threw the blind man out now because he could see and they could not. He could see the true shepherd, Not just with physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes. He saw the true shepherd. They missed it. They missed it entirely. And yet they saw themselves as the shepherds and the guardians of God's flock. You see, Jesus is the true shepherd. How so? Because he possesses the credentials which they did not possess. Who is the porter then? Who is the gatekeeper? Now, maybe it doesn't matter. Jesus is not asking that we take his parables and we are expected to label everything in the parables. But the point is, I think we can identify the porter as John the Baptist. It was he who identified and announced the arriving of the Messiah. So in Matthew 3:3, for he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He makes the announcement. He's preparing the way of the Lord. The Lord is on the horizon. The Lord is coming. Make his path straight. Prepare your hearts for the coming of the Good Shepherd. It was John the Baptist who recognized Jesus as the legitimate shepherd. It was John the Baptist who cried, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In regard to those who claimed to be shepherds in Israel, when John saw them coming, he cried, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. But they did not repent. Matthew 3:8. Further, as the porter, he had to deny vehemently that he was the Messiah. You know that. That he was not the shepherd, capital S, of the sheep. The Jews asked, are you he? And he didn't deny it. But he confessed, I am not the Messiah. In John 1:26. Who are you then? Tell us. And he said, I am the voice of one crying in a wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, in John 1:22-23. He was the gatekeeper. And recall, when John was in prison and his faith hiccuped, if you like, he sent his disciples to Jesus to ascertain whether he was the one, because like many Jews, he was expecting something a little more spectacular than he so far perceived Jesus doing. And Jesus affirmed his legitimacy to the flock, to the sheep, in Matthew chapter 4:6. Go back, report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk. And those who have leprosy are healed and cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised to life. The good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Those were the encouraging words that he gave to the disciples of the Baptist as they went back to his prison cell. And from the scriptures, Jesus showed that he was the one. The Baptist was not mistaken. He was the shepherd of the flock. He had the credentials, if you like. Now, can you think tonight of those credentials for a moment? Can we dare to ask, are you the one? Are you the one who is the shepherd? Well, let's see. Is he not the man found in Isaiah, surrounded by a woman? He was placed in a, quickened in a virgin's womb, without a human father. Is Jesus Christ not qualified as the legitimate shepherd of the flock because of the seed of the woman And the one who crushed the head of the serpent in Calvary at Golgotha. Is he not Samson who binds the strong man and rifles his goods? Is he not the Lamb of God who was slain for sinners' sake? The Lamb of God who fulfills all the type of the old covenant as we think of the lambs slain from the foundation of Israel till Jesus came. Look up Zechariah chapter 3. Jehovah will send Jehovah. And is not Jesus Christ Jehovah? You can look it up. How can Jehovah send Jehovah? Well, Jehovah can't send Jehovah unless in the Godhead there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Zechariah, we're told that there's coming a day when Jehovah would come, sent by Jehovah. Is he not a priest, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, as we saw this morning? And if a change of priesthood, it means there was a covenant change as well. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. When he was baptized, we read in the Word of God that the Father spoke from heaven and a voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And John saw the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit like a dove descending upon him. How many qualifications do you need? On the Mount of Transfiguration, they saw Moses and Elijah, and they saw Jesus Christ. And Peter cried out, "We'll build tabernacles for each of you." And this is a wonderful place to stay. And a voice from heaven speaks to Peter and the disciples that went up with him. Says, "This is my beloved Son. This is my Son. Listen to him." And Moses and Elijah go back to glory. Does he not combine in his person the three offices that were separate in the Old Testament? Prophet, for he is a prophet of God. Priest, for he represents us to God. And king, because he rules over his people and rules the world with a rod of iron. Is it not true that you combine in the one person, as we saw this morning, the two natures, 100% God, 100% man, in a mystery that is unfathomable? Is he not God incarnate? And did he not say when he was on earth that we were to honor the Son even as we honor the Father? And how do we honor the Father? We worship the Father, and therefore we worship the Son. These are his qualifications. Do we not read in Isaiah, "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." And 2,000 years later, there is no end. And despite fire, dungeon, and sword, it continues to advance, it continues to grow, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. He will reign on David's throne. Well, where is there one human being who would reign on David's throne forever except the divine Son of God, the immortal one? He'll reign over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice, righteousness from this time on and forever. Even now he is reigning in the church here at Faith, in justice and in righteousness. Was he not raised on the third day? Did he not conquer our greatest enemy, death itself? Is he not now seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father in majesty on high? He's qualified. He's overqualified, if you like, if I can say it reverently. All of these things point to the fact that he is the shepherd of the flock. He is entitled, if you like, to go through the door. He is entitled to call out his sheep, and his sheep recognized him. Isn't that an amazing thing? This is one of the qualifications tonight. You have heard the voice of Jesus. He has called you from this vain world. He has called you from your sin. He's called you from the dominion of darkness and from Satan. And he has called you into his kingdom. And you heard his voice and you followed him. You recognize the voice of your shepherd. The very voice itself, as it went forth, empowered you, raised you from spiritual death unto spiritual life. Who else in all the world has done such a thing as that, as to make sinners saints? He's qualified. Qualified as the true shepherd. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees who cast out the blind men, they were thieves and robbers. And they rejected and they crucified the qualified shepherd. But as Jesus will go on, and later we might speak of these things, but not this evening. I lay down my life. I take it up again. They don't take it from me. Does that not make him qualified? We don't have any command over the day of our death, the hour when we breathe our last. But Jesus Christ had full command of the day of his death and when it would happen and when he would give up his spirit. He calls the sheep by name and leads them out. And the sheep recognized him. Well, who recognized him? Well, if we, my exposition of the parable here is true, the blind man. Do you know who opened your eyes? He says, I don't know. And Jesus identified himself. And what did the blind man do? He heard the voice of the shepherd. He fell down and he worshiped him. He worshiped him. What did he care that he was thrown out of the synagogue or the temple? Because that was now a thing of the past. Those things were passing away. They were becoming obsolete. Jesus has gone in. He has come. And now he is calling his sheep out into a new covenant and a new relationship with him. In John chapter 1 and 35, it's interesting when you go through John 1 and 35, there are two disciples of Jesus, and they follow Jesus, and he asks them, what do you want? And they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? And what does Jesus say? Come, he replied, and you will see. Isn't that why is that in the Bible at all? It seems so insignificant. No. What John is saying is he's bringing his sheep out. They're coming to his house now. They're coming to his domicile. They're coming to their rest in Jesus Christ. Come and see where I abide. We read in the same passage of Scripture. He knows them by name. There's Simon, you would call Cephas. There's Philip. He says to Philip, follow me. And Philip comes out. And Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And Nathanael asks him later, how did you know me? And I saw you while you're still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then we could go on. Matthew, the tax collector, and Mary with the seven devils, Cleopas and Mary Magdalene, and then you could add Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and he calls them all by name. Indeed, the indication here is that in eternity past, before the world was created, he already knew the name of his sheep, and he calls them personally. He doesn't call them en masse, if you like. It's not en masse conversion. Each one is called personally. Each one is born again by the Spirit of God. Each one repents, confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He calls them by name. Those are his qualifications. The sheep hear his voice. It's proof that he is the good shepherd. It is proof that he is gathering his people from the four corners of the earth. They don't hear the voice of a stranger. No, when they hear the voice of the stranger, they flee from him. What does that mean? Well, if I understand it correctly, when I was in seminary, and of course, excuse me, I assumed that my teachers were Christians. You would expect that in seminary. And I'm not in the place to judge a man's heart. But anyway, in the second year, and we come in after lunch, I remember it clearly, and we sat down, and the history teacher was speaking to us, and he denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I don't believe that Jesus is God. He's just a man." I could have fallen off the chair. I could understand some things where Christians don't always agree, but he stepped right outside of the circle of Christianity. He was a thief and a robber. And after that, my heart sank insofar as being in that seminary at all. But you see, I heard a voice, but it was not the voice of the master. It was the voice of one who had a split tongue. I felt sorry for him, but I also felt that I could no longer accept him as a Christian man. The denial of the deity of Jesus Christ means he's not worshiping Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. You're to honor the Father, you're to honor the Son, just as you honor the Father. We know of another lady in my church who had recently come to Christianity when I was back in Westminster, she was from Jamaica, and the Lord had been gracious to her. It opened her heart and mind to the things of the Lord, and to get some teaching of some kind before she came to Canada, she would listen on the radio, and she'd listen to George W. Armstrong. And you know who George W. Armstrong is? You're saved by keeping the law. And this is what she told me. I listened to him, and as I listened to him, she said, "That's not the voice of my master. I've been saved by grace. I've been saved by grace." You see, she fled from him. These are the things that we find here in this passage. My contention is that this is the Jewish flock. My contention is that Jesus has come to the gate. He is welcomed by John the Baptist. He goes in and he calls out his sheep. His sheep, Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and the others, they follow him. Where do they follow him? Out of Judaism and into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as they follow him, we read in the Word of God, Jesus used this figure of speech. They did not understand what he was telling them. And so immediately explains it to them. No, he doesn't. He says, "Therefore," Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate of the sheep." So now he changes the picture just a little bit. And he says, "How do you get into my sheepfold?" "Well, I'm the gate, and you must come through me." That's not a denial that in the Old Testament saved by some other means than Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they were saved by Jesus Christ. Every person that will be found in heaven was saved by the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But here now, there comes a clarity that wasn't there before. And so, as we will see, if I get opportunity next Sunday, we'd like to look at the gate and the other sheepfold, in which there are sheep there that he calls also. Well, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day once again that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the shepherd of the flock. We thank you, Lord, that we hear your voice through the scriptures and through the Spirit. And we recognize, O God, that which is true and that which is false. We do not boast, we're not arrogant, we don't think, oh Lord, that we're somehow smarter than others. That's not it at all. But when we were dead in trespasses and sins, you awakened us to your glories and to the light. And oh Lord, we live in that light and we know the voice of our Lord Jesus. We recognize, O God, that it's not perfection, but we recognize, O God, that the substance is there. And we know, O Lord, when we hear false teachers and false Christs who do not preach and teach the scriptures, and do not preach and teach the salvation that is found in you alone. We thank you that you're the good shepherd. We thank you that you have given to the church under shepherds. But ultimately, O Lord, you're the head of the church and the head of this church. And you're calling your people out. And O Lord, we are called not so much out of the old fold, which was the Jewish fold, but we're being called out of this vain world. We're called out about this world, O God, that is set for destruction. As the cry is found in the scriptures, come out of her, my people, come out of Babylon, Babylon the great, for she has fallen, she has fallen. O Lord, help us to keep ourselves and our eyes focused entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to listen to his voice and or reject the voices, O God, of the thieves and the robbers. Help us to obey his voice. And so as we have sung tonight, we go out with him, we come in with him, and when we do that, we find pasture. And he has come not only to give life, but abundant life, a life that is fruitful, blossoming, and, O Lord, bearing fruit to the glory of God. We thank you, Lord, for our time together in your word, and pray now as we go to our homes, O God, that we might meditate upon these things and our good shepherd, and that you'd give us safety and travel. In Jesus' name, amen.